Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Not too long ago, my mom was in town, and when one of the things that has changed about my mom being in town is now that I have a child of my own, there is like a newfound love and excitement for my mom being in town. And one of those reasons is a free babysitter, right? Like now I can go out and do things and take care of stuff. And, you know, she is more than willing to take care of my kid while I go and do those things. My wife and I can go out on a date, right? And we don't have to worry about anything because my mom will take care of it. But one of the things, the unexpected joys of having my mom in town is when she is in town, she will constantly drop ancient parenting wisdom on me, right? And all of a sudden, the problems that I could not figure out solutions to, she has like almost magically given the perfect solutions to those. I remember one of the big things, especially when you have a one-year-old trying to learn how to eat solid foods, is clothes, right? Trying to figure out specifically stains. And I remember there was one time my mom was in town and she had noticed that, or they had just kind of like, I can't remember exactly when it was, but they had just gotten me like some shirts to wear. And they knew how much I love them. And she was like, hey, I haven't seen you in any of those new shirts that I got you. Like, why? Why haven't you been wearing them? I said, oh, you know, something happened. I got a stain on it. And, you know, I couldn't wear it anymore, right? Because it's all stained and nasty. And she was like, all right, I'll take care of that. And somehow she went to she had to go to like some shady alleyway and found this perfect soap that she's used decades and decades and decades. And she took it and she did whatever magic she did. And then all of a sudden that shirt that had a stain in it for who knows how long now is like brand new again. And I was like, Mom, I need you, whatever you did, whoever your soap dealer is, right? Go introduce me because I need to know, right? Because I have a whole slew of onesies that are stained with all these different things and I need whatever trick you used, right? And after that, and she taught me, I started to live a lot more recklessly with my clothes, right? Next thing you know, I'm like cooking bacon on a Sunday morning in my like nice church clothes before I'm going to church. Cause I'm like, hey, if I get a little bit of grease stains, my mom taught me how to magically take it out, right? And I remember I would just like constantly be like, hey, I can take care of anything now. My mom has taught me the way. Like all I just gotta do is wash it and it'll be good again. I can live however I wanna live, right? And that was all well and good until you find the one stain on the newest piece of clothing that's ruined, right? And I remember calling my mom up. I think it was like a brand new sweatshirt I just got. And I can't remember what stain. Like I said, Mom, whatever you taught me, it's not working. And she goes, well, what were you doing? And I explained it to her. And she's like, okay, you are some sort of dumb, right? That's what my mom said to me. And she's like, why would you do that? I said, well, I thought they would take care of it. And she goes, it doesn't always work like that. And in our lives, many times we treat church and Jesus this exact same way. We step into church. We spend some time worshiping the Lord. We dive into his word. And we feel instant gratification, right? Because we're around how we're designed to be around, which is in godly community, worshiping the Lord. And how do we treat it? We go back out into the world and we live as recklessly as possible, waiting for things to just be made right next Tuesday or next Sunday. We want to treat church, we want to treat Jesus like the magical soap or the washing machine, right? I'll get as dirty and as filthy in sin as I want throughout the week. And then I just step in on Tuesday nights, spend some time getting washed clean, and then I can go right back out. Good again. One of the things that is different about David's heart is he knew that sin has weight. That sin deeply wounds. And as he wrestled with his own sin, right, the lies, the deception, the adultery, the murder, there was a different kind of brokenness in him. He knew it wasn't just okay. And so tonight we're going to take a look at what makes change stick. But before we do, let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts together, bow our heads together and pray, ask the Lord to change our hearts. Lord, we come to you tonight looking for transformation. Lord, we want to be transformed, to look different, to live differently because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word, that you would encourage us, you'd strengthen us, you'd challenge us. Lord, and we ask all these things in your mighty name, your precious name, Jesus' name. Amen. So grab your Bibles, open with me to the book of Psalm. I know I'm saying this a little bit late, but if you ever have a hard time turning to the book of Psalm in a paper Bible, all you really got to do is go straight to the center, and more than likely, you will hit Psalms, all right? And so we're going to be in Psalm 51. You may notice I have a little bit of a different Bible tonight. I forgot my Bible at home, and so I had to scour the church for another preaching Bible. And you may say, Justin, what makes a Bible a preaching Bible? And I'll let you in on my ancient wisdom, all right? There's one thing that makes a Bible a preaching Bible. Large text. That's the only thing that makes a Bible a preaching Bible, because you guys may look at me and think that I'm young, but I don't have young eyes, and so I need large print. And this says giant print, so you guys are in luck. I'm going to be able to read everything. I shouldn't mess anything up, right? Of course, I'm joking, but grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles back at guest services. That's actually where I got this one from. So if you need a giant print Bible, we're in luck, right? So Psalm 51, we've been tackling over these last couple weeks, right? This is when David is writing this song, pouring out his heart, when he really has this collapse in his life around this moment with Bathsheba, a woman who was married to another man he had committed adultery with. He had her husband killed, trying to cover it all up, and was called out and left brokenhearted before the Lord. And so he's working through this reality of what this looks like in his life. And so we've been taking a look each week at what that looks like for us as we wrestle with sin. Our sin looks different than David, but the reality is sin. And so when we look at what it means to be transformed from our sin, we look at David and we see a picture of his heart. And so tonight we take a look at, as he gets ready to close in these next two sections that we're going to be looking at, he starts to talk about how we know that the transformation is transformation and is not just empty words. And he says this in Psalm 51, starting in verse 15, it says this: O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so, it's very interesting what he says here, right? He says, I love what he says in verse 16, the things that he highlights. He says, right now, in the midst of this moment of my wrongdoing, the way that I make it right is not to go and offer these praises to you. Because that's not really praise. The way that I make it right is not to go and try and worship you in the temple, because that's not really worship. That's what that picture in verse 16 is that he's saying. He's talking about this idea of sacrifice and a burnt offering. Back in the Old Testament, which is when David was around, the way that they worshiped the Lord is they would go to the temple and they would offer sacrifices in place of their sin. They would look and say, here's my sin, here's what I've done, and here is this sacrifice. This is a picture of what I deserve, and may my punishment be taken out here, and Lord, may you forgive me. And there was this sacrificial system that was laid out. And so what it was is there was sacrifices, there were burnt offerings. And so what David says is, the way that I worship you right now, Lord, is not through sacrifice. Or I do it. The thing that will please you, Lord, right now is not a burnt offering. Or I would go and I would try and make things right. No, the reality of what worship looks like for you is not these empty actions, but in a transformed life. There is a false picture of praise. What he is describing here is the exact thing that I referenced in my story to start off this sermon. So often, what we think is a proper response to our sin is to show up for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to church, and do as much churchy stuff as we can, act as churchy as we can, and then leave and go home and live the exact same way. That we can treat church like a spiritual washing machine. I can go and I can live as recklessly as I want. I can be as close to sin as I want. I can get as filthy in sin as I want. I can look just as much like the rest of the world. I can be just as gross and despicable in my sin as I want. And as long as I show up on Sunday morning, I've done my penance, I can go and rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. That's the mindset that so many believers have, because they've been fed either false doctrine, they've been fed lies, or they've bought into this mindset that our relationship with the Lord is a scale. As long as the good things I do in the week just are a tick over my bad things for the week, then I'm good. That is not your relationship with the Lord. That is not how divine judgment works. The reality is, sin equals eternal separation from God. There's no classification to that. There's no weight to that. Oh, but there's enough good things that you can do that can outweigh that eternal separation from God. There's no human effort that you can put in that will outweigh that. The reality is, sin dooms you without Christ Jesus. Without Christ Jesus. The reality of the gospel is, it's not about what we do, it's what Christ did. That Christ lived a perfect life, not deserving eternal separation from God. That Christ resisted temptation, not sinning. Christ was perfect, without spot, blemish, stain. Yet he went to the cross and bore our sin. He went to the cross and he died in our place. He had the weight of sin placed upon his shoulders, where we should have been forsaken by God. He looked and said, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" And he went to the cross, he died, descended into hell, and rose again from the dead. Showing that not only is sin paid for, but it's conquered. But the reality of following him, the reality of salvation, is it's not this get out of hell free card. It's not your sin permit. I'm licensed to sin. That's not what it is. What it is a deep relationship with the Lord. When you have a deep relationship with someone, is the first thing that you think of, how can I take advantage of this person's care and love for me? If that is your first thought, you need to do some real heart checking. Because what true love and care and devotion to someone is not how can I take advantage of this person? What can I do to manipulate? What can I do to get everything that I can from this person? True love and care for someone is what can I do to care for this person? What can I do to honor this person? What can I do to live up to their love for me? That's the relationship with Christ. How do you know you have a relationship with Christ? When your sin breaks you because you want to honor God, not take advantage of him. And so there's this false picture of praise. And so what David looks and he goes, there are some things that I need to make right before I go and I offer this praise and these sacrifices to God. There's a different way that I should be praising the Lord right now. So how does he properly praise the Lord? Or how do we see this proper praise to the Lord? This proper devotion, this proper act of worship. Well, you see it kind of a picture of it in verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Recognizing a need for God. Recognizing that God's ways need to be your ways. There's a fantastic picture of what this looks like that Jesus teaches us about in Matthew chapter 5. If your Bibles, turn there to Matthew chapter 5. And so here we see that Jesus is teaching, and he says, here is what I value. Here's what the Lord values. This is what it means to properly praise and worship the Lord. Matthew 5, starting in verse 23, says this. This is in this long passage where he actually is talking about all these different things that are contrary to what the religious figures of the day had thought about God. He says this, starting in verse 23. He's talking specifically about anger, but this, it relates even more so to sin as a whole. It says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There's this picture where he looks and he says, what I value is a heart that is desiring to live out the holiness that I've demonstrated. To live out the relationship with me that you claim to have. To be transformed. To be holy because I am holy. To live differently because I've made you differently. And he says in very practical terms, he says, deal with what needs to be dealt with. Don't think that what matters is simply this facade, this picture. Oh, I show up to church and I raised my hands and I worshiped. Or I got my Bible out when pastor was preaching and I made sure to highlight like three or four things that he had us reference. He goes, no, what matters to me is you living different because you love me. And he says specifically, he says, here's the deal. If there is a situation where you and someone in your life are at odds, stop what you're doing and go and deal with that. That's your act of worship. And so for us in this room, when we look and we say, what is our act of worship? Yeah, it's singing. Yeah, it's coming and hearing God's word. But when there's sin in our life that we've refused to deal with, our act of worship is dealing with that. Some of you in this room, you think that you can go and, like I said, treat church like your washing machine. Go and be in as much sin as you want throughout the week, and then you come back to church, you get washed clean, and then you're good. What Jesus says is your act of worship is to deal with that junk in your life. If you are at odds with someone right now, there's anger, there's tension, there's bitterness in your heart right now, your act of worship is to go and deal with that. If there's lust in your heart right now, your act of worship is not singing a song. It's deleting whatever app is leading you to that over and over and over again. If you're tempted to text your dealer, if there's something on your drive home that will cause you immense temptation, your act of worship tonight is to delete that number or to take a different route home. That's the reality. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, your act of worship is to realize your brokenness and to offer that as a sacrifice to God. That's exactly what David is saying here. He's saying, my act of worship is not to simply go to the temple and try and make things right. First, what I have to do is make things right personally with the Lord. I have sinned before him. I have grieved him greatly because of my sin. My act of worship is instead to come to him deeply with my brokenness. And so we look and we say, our lives are the act of worship. Our lives are our source of prayer. As much as we sing worship music, and I love our band, and I'm so thankful for them, and they do incredible things, they are not our only source of praise and worship. Amen. Our lives are our source of praise and worship. This is just an extension that we get the privilege to do once or twice a week. Our lives sing out. Our lives offer praise out of our reality of the fight of holiness. When you fight for your holiness, when you fight to look differently because you follow Jesus, that is a pleasing, joyful sacrifice to the Lord. You have to view it like that. Sometimes we're ashamed when we have to fight temptation. We're ashamed when we have to battle sin. We're like, oh, if I was a better Christian, I wouldn't have to deal with this stuff. That's a lie, first of all. And second, when you fight against temptation, it's actually pleasing to the Lord. He looks and he says, that's good stuff. You're fighting to follow me. I love that. That's such a beautiful picture of praise. Some of you in this room are so encouraged because you're not a singer. I'm with you. My wife can sing. I can't sing. My act of worship isn't always singing. It's fighting against temptation to follow the Lord. And so we look and we say, we praise God in the midst of failure. Because that's what David was doing, right? He was taking this time. He had failed. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? He had failed. He had failed really spectacularly, honestly. In just a colossal way. And he looks and he says, this is a wonderful time to praise the Lord. And I'll admit, when I would read this passage when I was younger, I look and say, that doesn't make any sense, right? Like, shouldn't you be praising the Lord when he's having like this wonderful, massive success? Shouldn't, like, when he's talking about this true praise, this true idea of like sacrifice and worship, like, shouldn't that be like in the mountaintop when he had like this big success, or he had this big time when he overcame. Why is he looking and he's talking about this worship for the Lord at this moment when he's failed? Why would I praise God when I fail? What makes this an epic praise moment? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, I think I mentioned this last week, but the Corinthian church, or the church in the city of Corinth, they were quite a bit a mess. So much so that Paul wrote them one letter, and they somehow got worse after that first letter. And so he wrote them a second one to be like, guys, come on. Like I tried to help you out and you're still struggling. And I look and I'm like, man, I'm so much like the Corinthian church. I just make mistakes all the time. And I love the book of Corinthians because it's this desire to see people redeemed, even though they make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he's writing about his own failures, his own weakness. And he doesn't say what that weakness specifically is. There's a lot of people who debate about what it is. And I'm actually really glad that he doesn't say specifically, because people would try and attribute it to just that one thing. But the reality is he leaves it very general, because it's talking about our weaknesses. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he is talking out of talking about his weakness, how he's not perfect, how he makes mistakes, how whatever is going on in his life is causing him trouble and strife. And he says this, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Man, there is such beauty in what Paul says. This idea of grace being sufficient for us. If you're in this room and you think that your sin is too great for God, Paul quashes that notion here. He says, God's grace is sufficient for you. You are not a better sinner than he is a savior. And the next thing is why we praise the Lord in our failures. Because my power, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, right? "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak, those are the moments when I need the Lord the most. And those are the moments where I'm forced to rely upon him the most. In this moment where David is just completely broken over his sin, I can bet he was probably felt the closest to God that he has ever felt. I don't know that for sure. But I know in my life, when I've been at my lowest moments, my moments of just, Justin, you are a failure, you're a screw up, you're a mess up, those were the times where I felt the absolute closest to the Lord. Why? Because I had nothing of my own to rely on. We need to stop relying on our own stuff. If we can figure out how to quash the notion of me in our lives, that idea of I got it in our lives will be a whole lot better. Why? Because when we get out of the way, Christ steps in. When we recognize our weaknesses, our failures, our deep need for him, that's when we rely on him. He's a whole lot better than us. And so the reality is our failure keeps us reliant on him. We don't seek failure, right? But we, in failure, turn to him. In those moments, we see that he is so worthy of praise, because in our weakness, his mercy, his grace, his power is shown all the more. And so how do we do that, right? In those moments where we're hurting and we're having hardship or we're in failure or we sense that pride in us, how do we praise the Lord? Well, I love that classification that David gives. He says, with a broken and contrite heart, right? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There is this picture of humility. This picture of humility. As we sat as leaders tonight, table leaders tonight before our gathering, we were talking about what this reality has looked like for some of us in our stories. And one of the things that Beth Roy said, I'm going to steal it from you, sorry, says, she said, sometimes sorry is a moment, right? We have this moment where we experience consequences or someone finds out or we feel the weight of what we did and we feel so sorry for a moment. She said, but the reality of brokenness is when something's broken, it can't keep operating the same way. She kind of described a road, really. She said, brokenness, she said, when I see a road that's completely broken, I can't keep going on that road. And so for us, we have to realize that sometimes we think of our sin as like this thing that, yeah, it's something that is bad, but we're really only sorry for a moment when it sets in. But the reality of what David is saying here is this broken, contrite heart is a heart that is more than a moment. It's a new reality. A reality that says, I can't do this anymore. I can't function like this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. And I won't. I won't. It's very much what Jesus talks about as a blessing. You say, what? A broken heart? A contrite heart? This brokenness is a blessing? Yeah, it's what he says. He's talking in Matthew, still in that Matthew chapter 5, actually earlier on. And he's saying some very contradicting things to the, like I said, to the religious people. They had this idea of what made people blessed. And Jesus said, no, this is what makes people blessed. And he says in Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? The religious people of the time, and I think most people nowadays would be like, the blessed people, they're the people who are rich in spirit. They're the people who've got spirit of plenty. What Jesus says is, no. The people who are poor in spirit, the people who are broken, the people who recognize their brokenness, the people who know they don't have enough spirit at all, that they're lacking, those are the people that will look for spirit. Those are the people who need spirit. Those are the people who crave it. That's what it means to follow the Lord. That's what made David different. That's what made it stick, is because he recognized that brokenness. He says, I just can't do this. I need God. I need him, because without him, it's just broken. That's the picture of the gospel. Tonight, this may sound like a weird prayer, but my prayer for you is that you are broken. And the reason for that is when you recognize you're broken, that's the first step to Christ stepping in and fixing things. Amen. When you try and hold it together, when you try and super glue and duct tape things together, it may feel like a fix for a little bit. But the reality is it's unstable, it's wavering, and it'll only last so long. But the reality of the gospel is where true redemption happens. Where true restoration happens, where you are truly made new from your brokenness. And so tonight, my prayer for you is you're broken, so that Christ alone can step in. So tonight, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you receive Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you will be saved. I was so excited last week. I had the privilege of leading a man to the Lord. He looked and he said, that's in my life. That's what I need in my life. There is no greater joy for me or for any of our table leaders here tonight than to see you receive Jesus Christ. Not because we want to add a number, not because we just want to get more people, but the reality is because we know the brokenness in our lives, and we know our need for Jesus, and we know it in your life too. And so my prayer for you, if you don't know Jesus, is that you would turn to him tonight. But my prayer for those of you in this room who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is don't let pride leave you living the way that you used to live. Don't let pride look and say, I've got it all together. I'm fine now. I got things under control. That's what led David to where he's at. You have to look and you say, Lord, I am still broken. I still make mistakes. And I still need you desperately. So there'll be table leaders down here ready to pray with you. Broken people praying for broken people. They would love to pray with you. They'd love to encourage you. They'd love to help you turn to the Lord in prayer. Whether that's prayer for the gospel, whether that's prayer for encouragement in your own life. Maybe that's prayer for dealing with a specific sin that you've just let linger and linger and linger. Maybe that's prayer for a mindset change for you to look and say, hey, my act of worship is living holy, living differently. I'm not going to do this rinse and repeat with sin over and over again. But my prayer for you is that you look at David's heart and you look for a heart that's similar, one that's broken, and that only turns to Jesus Christ for restoration. Let's pray together. Lord, I feel like all I can say is thank you. Lord, first and foremost, thank you for a broken heart. Lord, thank you that you've shown me my own brokenness. Lord, because that brokenness has produced in me a need for you. Lord, I pray that I would not let pride into my life. Lord, I pray for my friends in this room that you would keep pride from their hearts. Lord, that they would look and they would see their hearts as broken and contrite, poor in spirit. And that they would boast like Paul in your strength. They would boast in your power, in your mercy, in your grace, in your ability to restore, in your ability to grow, in your ability to do these things in our lives, Lord, not our own. Lord, I pray tonight that we would take an account of our lives, that we would look at our hearts and say, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to please you, God, because we love you. Lord, and that praise is more than just song. That praise is more than just showing up to a building. Lord, but that praise, that adoration, that worship is our life living differently according to your word. What your word calls us to. Lord, I pray for whoever it is in this room who doesn't know you tonight, that you would impress upon them the brokenness of their heart and the reality that you alone are salvation. Lord, that you alone bring satisfaction, that you alone provide grace, that you alone provide forgiveness through your death and resurrection. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for all these multitudes of things. Your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.